You don't rest when you're laboring. You're resting when you are reaping the fruit of what you have not labored for. Jesus made a very strong statement. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored.
Welcome to Harvest Family Church. We are sowing God's word, growing in Christ, and bringing in the harvest. Our prayer is that you would accept this seed of God's word in order to reap from the finished work of Jesus. Join us now for today's segment.
Revelation 2:7, right? All right, can we do this again? Look at what he says. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen to what he's saying. The Lord says something. The Lord says something, right? And you understand from this, right? That when the Lord speaks, right? When the Lord speaks, not everyone hears what the Lord is saying, basically, right? Not everyone hears what the Lord is saying. So that's why he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Lord wrote in Revelation 2, chapter 7. That's not what he said. Look at it again. He says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Scripture says. That's not what that says, right? It doesn't say for you to hear what the Scripture says, right? It says, he who has an ear, let him hear. So the one who has an ear hears what the Spirit says, right? In other words, if we have an ear to hear, what we're hearing is what Christ in us speaks to us, right? The Lord never told anyone to search through their Bible to see if they can find life. Actually, he spoke against that, right, to the Pharisees. He says, you search the Scriptures because you have this notion that if you search and you read and you look, you'll find life in them. Jesus said that, right? You search the Scriptures because you think the more that you read and the more that you can memorize and the more that you look at them, and that you will actually find life itself from just simply reading, right? From just simply reading the Scriptures. But that's not what the Lord instructs us, right? Look at it again. Look at Revelation 2:11. Look at verse number 11. Look at what he says again. He said it once again, right? Look at verse number 11. Now, that was 7 that we read. This is 11. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That was verse 7. He says it again in verse number 11. Let me show you where else, right? Can we go to verse number 17? So we read 7. We read 11. Now read verse number 17. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. That was verse 7. Then verse number 11. Then verse number 17. Let me show you what else, right? Let's look again. Can we look at verse 29, right? Fourth time in a single chapter, right? Verse 29. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. What do you think he's trying to get across to us, maybe? Right? Do you think it's important, right, that we would hear what the Spirit of God is saying to... Okay, so let me ask you this question in reverse. Is the Spirit of God speaking something to the church? Yes, he is. Right? Otherwise, God wouldn't tell you to hear. Right? It's not like, well, everything that God had to say, you know, you could say, well, the Spirit of God is never going to speak against the written word. That's exactly right. But we cannot hear that which is written. You hear what the Spirit is saying, right? And that's always in line with the Scriptures, right? But we have to divide two things. You have to divide Scripture and the Word, right? Because you can't just pick up Scripture and know. You can't just pick up Scripture and know, because men cannot know the things of God. Men cannot know the things of God. There's several more times that he says, I'm not going to belabor the point, right? Because I can read to you 3 and 4 more times that he says the exact same thing. Let him who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church, right? So it's important for us to hear what the Spirit of God is speaking, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's go there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 6. Look what he says. It says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak, listen to what is spoken, right? By those that hear and by those that know. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God. What is it that they're speaking? The wisdom that comes from God. Now, where do you get that? Can you just speak the wisdom of God if you just open up the Bible and you open up to a verse like we're opening up here and you just start reading? Is that the wisdom of God? Is the wisdom of God reading scripture? No, it's not. It's not, right? Because watch, he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I mean, the very Pharisees, right, that searched the scriptures were the same ones that cried out, crucify him! Crucify him! Wasn't it them? The ones that searched the scriptures were the ones crying out, crucify him. You know what that meant? That the very ones that were reading the scriptures had no idea what they were reading. It says, until this day, a veil remains over their eyes. How can there be a veil when you're reading scripture? Right? Because this is the word of God, right? No, this is the scripture. This is the scripture, right? These are the scriptures. The word of God lives on the inside of you. The Bible says in Hebrews, right, that the word of God is living and powerful. This is not. It's not alive. It's ink on a page. That's not alive. Right? Now the one who is in you, who says that the scriptures testify of me, he is in you and he is alive. Can I just say this? Because sometimes we like him and haw around things, right? There's only one that's alive. Righteousness is not alive. You know, faith is not alive. They're not separate little facets of God, like righteousness and grace and all of these things, right? Jesus lives in you and he is alive, right? That's it. There's only one who's alive. God is not bipolar. He is one that is alive. He doesn't have several different personalities that express themselves all kinds of different ways. He is one in us and that's it. Just one. And if the Bible ever refers to the Word of God being alive and powerful, right? There is only one who is alive in you and who is powerful that lives in you by His Spirit, and that's Jesus, right? So it's good to be cemented and not to be flaky and funny about things, right? When you say Spirit, you don't have to feel like you're talking about something nebulous, something that's kind of ooh, that makes people feel really weird in church, and if you're a Spirit-filled church, you feel kind of awe because they said Spirit. It's just Jesus. It's just Jesus, that's all. It's nothing weird, it's just Jesus, right? It's not like he comes in and it's this spooky thing and clouds come in through the windows. It's just Jesus, right? It's just Jesus. I don't care if the cloud is there or if it's not there, right? Jesus is what's important. It doesn't matter to me what shows up, right? It doesn't matter if I'm in a service and a haze comes over the service. It's just Jesus, right? I already have him. You already have him. I'm full. All the fullness of God. He says that he fills all in all within the church. We have him. Thank God that we have the best of everything already in Jesus on the inside of you. In Jesus on the inside of us, right? Look at what he says. He says, verse number 8, it says, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man. Right? These are things, in other words, the things of God don't enter into the heart of man. Right? You know what that means? That means that you can't sit there and me teach you supposedly the Word of God and wisdom is going to enter your heart through your ears, right? Wisdom is on the inside of you, right? Wisdom is on the inside of you. And you can be taught the Word of God, but He is the teacher. He is, and you'll understand that in a second. He is the only one, who can teach, the only one that can bring revelation. We are the ones that the Bible prophesied about. We are the ones that the Bible prophesied about that said, and they, your children, will be taught of God. We are the children, right? And we are the ones that are taught of God. That's who we're taught of. We are taught of God, right? And he's going to say that in a little bit anyway. But, actually, that's John... John 6, I think. But okay, so here's what he says. So he says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them, these things, the wisdom of God, all of these things. It says, but God has revealed them to us. He's revealed them to us through his Spirit. He's shown you, right? He speaks it to you. He has revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. You know, can I tell you something? You know, sometimes, don't you kind of hear, you know, that sometimes the Lord Jesus would speak about the Spirit like it's a different person, right? Like it's, you know, the Spirit, and then Jesus, and then the Father, right? Yeah, you ever wonder why that is? Like, why does He talk like that, right? Because the Bible says that it's the Spirit of God, right? The Bible says that it's the Spirit of Christ, right? The Bible says that it's the Spirit of wisdom, that it's the Spirit of grace, right? And He came full of grace and truth. So why is it that sometimes He talks like that? Look at what He says. God has revealed them to us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows, what man, that's one thing, right? What man knows the things of a man except what? The spirit of a man. Why does He talk there like it's two different things? Like a man and the spirit of a man. Right? Because you're a man, right? And you have a spirit on the inside of you. Right? So obviously what He's talking about is when he says, if you've seen me, He said, you've seen the Father. So there's no division there. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. He said that we would be one with Him just as He is one with the Father. Not two. Just as He is one with the Father. Just as He's one with the Father. So in you is the Spirit of Christ on the inside of you. And He is living and He is powerful. And He is sharper than any two-edged sword. And the book of Revelation shows Jesus Christ as the one that has the sword coming out of His mouth. Right? So the sword of the Spirit is worked by the Spirit, not by men. Men can't use the sword of the Spirit because they don't have the foggiest idea what to do with it. Right? It's not called the sword of men. It's called the sword of the Spirit. And it's not a Bible. Right? It's not a Bible. The sword of the Spirit is not a Bible. The sword of the Spirit is the mouth of Jesus. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Right? In John chapter 15, He's called what? The vine dresser. The vine dresser is the one that prunes. Men don't prune. The vine dresser prunes. What is He pruning? Right? He's all that is dead, all that doesn't belong, everything in your mind that doesn't belong there. You don't have to try to change your thoughts. Romans 12 doesn't teach you to change your thoughts and think good things, right? That's not what He says. He said that you would be transformed, your heart renewed and transformed, right? By who? The Lord Jesus is the one that transforms and renews your mind. You don't have to try to fix your thoughts. All that you need to do is to hear the right thing, right? Hear the right thing. Who are we hearing? We're hearing what the Spirit says to them. Is it important for you to just go along, right? And just make up every single day, kind of like what you want to do and what you want to read and how far you want to go and what you have planned and what you want to do with your life? No, right? No. You know, we were saying this on Friday. How far are we willing to take? How far are we willing to take, right? The fact that it is the Lord on the inside of us that works. It is the Lord on the inside of us. Listen, I'm concerned, right? I can't speak for you, but I have an inkling that many of you feel the same way, right? But I'm concerned about what the Lord wants to say to me. I'm concerned about that. I want to know. What the Spirit is saying, I want to know. I want to know that more than I want to know what such and such a pastor has on his daily devotional. I want to know what the Spirit of God is telling me above what I think about what anybody else is preaching on TV. I want to know what the Lord is speaking to me. I want to know what He's saying. And I want to be reading in the Bible, right, in Scripture. I want to be reading the things that He's showing me and the things that He's speaking, right? Because that is going to be more intrinsically important to me than any other thing. Nothing else can transform. Right, contrary to popular belief, you can't just grab any scripture. Right, you could be going through something in your life today. You can't just pick up the Bible and just read any scripture and think that that's going to profit you just because it's in this book. Right? Can I tell you something? Listen, there is, and I did show, I think it was Wednesday. Right? There is something that the people of Israel raised up called Nehushtan. They called it Nehushtan. You know what that Nehushtan? What they named that thing? Right? It was the pole that Moses raised up, right? Where he put a serpent on it. You know what they began to do? They began to bow down and worship that thing. Right? They began to worship it. Why did they worship it? Because they thought, listen to me, that inherently inside of it, that inherently in and of itself, that there was some kind of a power in that pole and in that serpent. Why would they think that? Because God said anyone who is bitten by a serpent, if they will look at it, they will be healed. Right? So what did they start to do? They looked at it and they were healed, just like God said. And then what happened after that? They continued to look at it. So is it okay? Do we think that no matter what in the world God has shown the church throughout all of the years, is it okay to worship the thing that God showed people in order so that they could see Him? You don't have to think about it. Just ask God to see how He feels about it. Like, Jesus, you living on the inside of me, and in Philemon you teach us that through the acknowledging of every good thing that is already within you, the acknowledgement of me. In other words, Jesus saying, I'm inside of you, right? Romans 10 teaches us that what is it that the righteousness of God in us speaks? And it says the Word of God is near you. He didn't say the Word of God is near you. He said the Word of God is near you. It is in your heart and in your mouth. And this is the word of faith which we preach, right? Why did they worship that thing? Because men got the notion that if it worked for them one time, it's going to work for them a second time. And all that is just carnal thinking, right? People that think carnally, things that are physically seen can be a downfall for them. So sometimes it is good to quit looking at things that are seen, even though other people would say, well, there's nothing wrong with that, right? Let me give you an example, right? There are Messianic Jews, right? Today, Jews that love the Lord Jesus, right? And they go through many of their rituals, right? And there would be people that would say, well, there's nothing wrong with what they're doing. And I would agree with that. As long as what they're worshiping and how they're worshiping God is not through the traditions of men, but through what God has already done and the Christ and the Jesus that lives on the inside of them. It goes the same way for us, right? If you think you're going to get healed because you eat a flimsy wafer and drink some grape juice from ShopRite, you're sadly mistaken, right? That's not where healing comes from. Healing don't come from grape juice. But people hold that thing, you know, almost like if they spill a little bit, it's going to make a hole in the tile, right? Because it's powerful, right? But you see, and I know, and we laugh because it is silly, right? It's silly stuff. But I know people that will attend the places and go there only because it's Communion Sunday. What are they doing? They're not worshiping the God, right? They're not worshiping the Messiah. They're worshiping a tradition of men. And the Bible says that the traditions of men make the Word of God that's inside of you of no effect. What does that mean? That the Word of God is in you? And if you worship something outwardly thinking that that's going to be the thing that's going to work for you, that if you just kiss your Bible, it's going to make things all better, you can do that all you want, but you're making what is in you ineffectual. You understand how sad that is? To have the Messiah, the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, the fullness of God living on the inside of you, and it be non-effectual in your life. It's not that you're not saved and that you don't love God, right? Because you accepted that, right? I can't do that. But listen, how far are we willing to take was the question, right? How far are we willing to take the fact that it is God that needs to work in us and that the excellency of the power is His? How far are we willing to take it? I'm willing to take it as far as Galatians 2:20, right? It is no longer I that live. It is no longer I that live. And the living that I do, the only thing that I can do, right? The only thing that's required of me, the only thing, is to live this life by faith. So can you know what we want to do? We want to define that today. This morning, in the minutes that we have left, right? We want to define, what does it mean to live by faith? Because if God said live that way, I want to live that way. Live that way, right? Right? What I'm going to show you doesn't come from Romans chapter 4, right? Let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And the Lord had us there several services ago, but that was good. John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse number... Wow. You know, I tell you, it's an interesting thing. Verse number 26 of John chapter 6 has been such a staple verse in this church from like day one almost. I don't even know how many hundreds of times. I mean, we've looked at this so many times that we've even had it printed before, right? But he says, this is the multitude that Jesus fed. Right? So instead of looking for Jesus, right? Instead of looking for Him, what they're looking is for Him just to do something for them. And you know what it is? Can I tell you something? People that live that way, just wanting God to do something in their life, you know what they live? They live in their prayer life and their time with God. It's just going from asking Him to do one thing, to asking Him to do another, to asking Him to do another. That was the problem with these people, right? They came to Him and they said, what are you going to do? What else are you going to do? He just fed a multitude. He did a miraculous thing, all to be able to show them that He is the bread. That's all. Everything that he did was not just because he wanted to feed them, right? Everything that he did was just for to be able to show them, I am the bread. I am the bread, right? And instead, what do? They didn't hear at all that he was the bread. That went right over their head. All that they wanted is, I want more of the bread. Not you. It's not you I want more of. I just want more of the bread. So if you're the provider, then provide. Right? If you're the provider, then provide. And that was verse number 26. And then down in verse number 32, because they started talking about manna, right? They started talking about the manna. He says, because they're trying to convince Jesus to give them more bread. So they're going to, of course, bring up things in the Old Testament about how God fed them with heavenly bread, and we want more of that stuff. So at that point, they don't care if it's loaves and fishes or manna that God sends from heaven. We're hungry, and we want you to give us anything, right? It could be anything. We just want it, right? So he says to them in verse number 32, most assuredly, yes, like listen, right? I say unto you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. Right? Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven. Moses gave you a shadow of the bread. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. In the Old Testament, it says that God gave them bread from heaven. Jesus says, what's Jesus doing? Contradicting scripture? Because the Old Testament says God gave him the bread from heaven. Here he says that he didn't give you bread from heaven. So did he give him bread from heaven, or did he not give him bread from heaven? Well, that's the same thing as saying that were men forgiven, right? Were the sins of men covered by the blood of a lamb? It's the same thing as asking during the Passover, why did the death angel pass over the Jews? Was it because of the blood of the lamb? No, it wasn't. It was because of the blood of Jesus that he passed over. The blood of the animal is insignificant. It means nothing. You can kill animals all day and rub it on your door, and it still is never going to do anything, right? The only reason that that had any power at all, right, or any significance to God, right, because it's interesting, right? Men, this is important for you, right? Men give significance to things. Right? But don't give enough significance to God. Shadows are given significance by God, not by men. Let me explain what I'm saying, right? A man didn't look at a lamb and said, you know what? This would be awesome. Let's get a lamb, right? And if Jesus is called the Lamb of God, let's get a lamb and kill it. And we know that there will be power in that animal. Men didn't say that. God said that. You know what I'm saying? Men didn't make up that there was something inherently powerful in it. God regarded the animal. He regarded that blood. Men didn't... What, you know what I'm saying? Think about this for a second. What are men going to do with the blood of a lamb? Why? Does that have to be important to a man? This will really help you if you can think about this for a second. Did that blood need to be important to them? Or did the significance of why it was important need to be important to them? That blood needed to signify the Messiah. Otherwise, it has no significance whatsoever. Right? It has no significance whatsoever. So it loses, that's where it becomes a tradition of men. Because now, listen, now if you were to, you know, if you were to have, let's say the people of Israel were under attack, right? And now, you know, a nation is coming, and if they went, hurry, go get the lamb, and take the blood and put it on the doorpost, right? But now, so instead of looking to God to be your protector, you think this blood is your protection, right? The blood would be insignificant. Why? Because it's become a tradition of a man. Shadows of Jesus, right? Shadows of Jesus are intended to be just that. Just something for a way for them to be able to look to the Messiah without seeing the Messiah. Because they would not receive ahead of us, right? So it was a way. God gave Abraham many, many different shadows of Christ. So what happened? His faith was in Jesus, right? So much so that Jesus said of himself that Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Christ. How did Abraham rejoice to see the day of Jesus if he didn't see the day of his birth? But he saw. He saw, right? He saw why. He saw. Did he see in symbols? Did he see in shadows? Yes. But is it just as significant? Yes, it is. But why is it significant? Why is it that staring at the blood of a lamb or looking at the blood of a lamb has any importance whatsoever? Why is it important? Because instead of seeing the blood of an animal, you see right through the blood of an animal to the blood of Jesus Christ. That has significance. How many people do you know that can actually do communion in a church and give the significance to the blood of the lamb, our Messiah, that it is due, instead of thinking that, listen, there's so many false heresies about that, that it becomes the blood of the body of Christ while it's going down your throat, and all of these things that people, how many people are healed? Listen, I don't have a problem with people being healed when they take communion. If the only reason that, but here's what I know. If anyone ever gets healed taking communion, they weren't healed because they were taking communion. They were not. They were healed because they were mindful of the finished work of Jesus Christ, not because they were taking communion. But then people make this whole thing about how there's this practice of Holy Communion, and what are they? It becomes a nehushtan, right? It becomes something to bow down before and to offer sacrifices to it, and the church is filled with garbage like that. Filled with garbage like that, right? It is better to do nothing in a church. And it is better, listen to me, than to never do communion physically again and to teach people how to do communion in their heart than to have people fall because of communion, right? It's incorrect to do that. Listen, God, as my witness, right, would more love people to learn who He is in them than to keep with any tradition and anything that has been established outwardly ever. Ask the Lord Jesus to see if he... Water baptism, right? Is the Lord pleased with you because you get water baptized? No. Because water baptism has no significance whatsoever in your life unless you have been baptized by the Spirit of God. Water baptism is a symbol of the baptism in the Spirit of God. It is not what does anything. There is no inherent power in that tub and the water in it. You can splash around in there all day and nothing holy will happen to you, right? You will not be separated unto God. You won't be sanctified. Nothing will occur in your life. But if you know who is in you and who has imbued your life and who's tinted the very being of who you've become, then you have understood what baptism is, right? But we lose things. Even Paul himself said, he said, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you, except one that he baptized. Because all they do is people grab a hold of things, but don't grab a hold of him. Grabbing a hold of him is good. Look, John chapter 6, let's talk about eating for a second so we can understand faith, right? John chapter 6, in verse number 32 where we were, verse number 33 then, for the bread of God, thank God. Listen, can we understand that today? There is bread of God. God has bread, right? God has bread, and He wants you to eat of it. Every day of your life. Every day of your life, He wants you to eat of that bread. He said, for the bread of God is He. Did we just see that? The bread of God is He. The bread of God is not it. The bread of God doesn't live in a little plastic pouch that you keep in the fridge to keep it fresh so that people can have a nice... Hey, listen, people get into all this crazy stuff. No, don't give them wafers. Give them fresh bread from the bakery. There's something, you know, about just fresh bread when you just break it like that. You know what? It's just another stupid thing that people can do to grab a hold of something to make it seem religious. Listen, can you understand this? Just because something seems religious doesn't mean that it is. Because there is many people that show religion, but it is not true religion, right? It is not. There is something actually, you know, as much as the church has said about, no, I'm not religious. What they really mean is that they don't follow a false religion, right? But there is something called true religion, right? True religion, which is the following through the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? There is something called true religion, right? True religion. So look at what he says. So he says, for the bread of God is He. The bread of God is He. So never again do you ever have to take communion thinking that what you're doing is an it, it's a He. The bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So the only one that we know that came down from heaven and gave life to us was Jesus Christ. So He is the bread, right? Look at verse number 34. And they said to Him, Lord, give us this. You see how people respond? How do people respond when you tell them the truth? Give us this bread always. We always want it. What did the Samaritan woman say to Jesus when he said that if I were to give you and you would drink of this water, you would never thirst again? What did she say? You know, give me. I want this water now. I want it forever. But what is it that they're missing still? They're learning little bits and pieces, but they're missing, right, that the thirst and the hunger is not an outward thirst and hunger, but that all outward thirst and hunger comes from an inward hunger that is not satiated, right? Look at what he says. He says, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me. So what is he talking about? He's talking about bread, and we went over this, but this is going to take us a little deeper into what we were already going through, right? So we knew that eating his flesh and drinking his blood is what we're talking about, right? And you'll notice that this doesn't talk about grape juice, and doesn't talk about communion. It doesn't talk about the breaking of bread among the church. It doesn't talk about any of that. He's just teaching us what it means to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And what I'm going to tell you is that means faith. Eating his flesh and drink his blood is where faith comes from. Eating his flesh and drinking his blood is where faith comes from. Now, if you know that, what verse does that have to line up with? Because if I'm telling you, right, if you're hearing me say that faith comes from eating his flesh and drinking his blood, what other verse must that line up with, right? Because God doesn't speak against his word, right? That faith comes from what?
Hearing.
So hearing and eating his flesh and drinking his blood must be the same thing. Right? But that's not what people do when they do communion. They're not thinking about hearing Jesus. They're not thinking about hearing his voice. That's misunderstanding, right? That's not understanding what he's trying to teach us. So let's keep going so you can see it. So he says, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me, and can I tell you this? Coming to him and hearing is also the same thing. Coming to him, eating his flesh, right, and hearing are all the same thing. Right? There are a lot of people that say, you know, when they pray, they say, Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. That's not true. The only way that you can come to him is if you're coming to him to hear him. Sometimes people pray so that God will hear them. Right? But it's more important for you to hear what he's saying to you. It's okay for you to talk to God about what he's saying to you, but it is more important for us to hear what he's saying to us than what we have to say to him. That's more important. If you don't believe that, how many times did Peter tell God and tell Jesus many different things? And he would answer, how would Jesus answer with what's important for them to know, not in answering their exact question, right? But he knows what we need to hear. You see, that's why the sword comes out of his mouth. Because he knows what in your mind is wrong that needs to be cut away. That's why it's called the sword, right? That's why it's called pruning what he does in our heart, right? So he says, in verse number 35, let's read it again. I'm the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives to me. So here he begins to teach us this thing, that the Father is the one that draws people to Christ. He draws people to him so that they what? So that they may know him. Because no one knows the Father except the Son. And to those whom he wills to reveal himself to. Right? And as he reveals himself, he's revealing the Father, right? So he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and no one comes to me, and no one, it says, who comes to me will I by no means cast out. For I have come, look at verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, meaning bread, right? I'm the bread that came down from heaven. So he says, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father, it says, who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up, it says, at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have life. So he's not changing subjects. He talks about first about the bread. Because that's what he's talking to the people about the bread, right? But now he's getting into something that seems like it's different, but it's not. He's talking about people that come to him. So he didn't switch gears on them. He started talking about bread and now coming to me. And he said, nobody comes to me unless the Father draws them, right? And those that come to me will receive life. So did you hear that then, just then? Right? Because he said he's called the bread of life. The bread of what? Of life, right? The bread of life. And then he says, he who comes to me will have what? Life. So he's the bread of life, and he says that anyone who comes to him will have life, right? So when did they eat? Because if he's the bread of life, if he's the bread of life, and anyone who comes to him has life, when did they eat? What happened with the bread? Where's the significance of the bread? What happened to that, right? So let's look at it. In verse number 41, it says, then the Jews complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not that this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know, how is it that he says, I have come down from heaven? And Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one, look at what he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So how does the Father draw? Because if the Father is drawing us to the bread of life so that we can eat of that bread and then receive life, right? How is that happening, right? And then he said, it is written. So again, what's the question that we're answering? How is it that the Father draws you to Christ? How is it that the Father draws you to Christ, who is the bread? Because the bread is given by the Father. So the Father gave bread for us to eat. How does he do that? And he says it in the next verse. Verse number 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be what? Taught of God. They shall all be taught, teaching. God will teach them. God will teach them. Scriptures don't teach. Scriptures don't teach. You read scripture. You read scripture. God teaches. Scriptures don't teach. The Bible does not teach. This book does not teach. Right? That's why it's different than any other book. You can read a book on mathematics or history and the book will teach you. What's the difference between a history book and this book? That this book cannot be understood by men because it has not entered into the heart of man. It has not entered into the heart of man, and men have not heard the things that God has done for them. Only the Spirit of God can give life. So look at what he says. He says they'll all be taught by God. So what's the answer that he's giving there? For anyone that the Lord teaches will come to him. Anyone that the Lord teaches, the Lord is drawing them to Jesus. So listen to that. So anyone that the Lord teaches is being drawn to Jesus. So who is the Lord teaching us about, right? He's teaching us about who the scriptures testify of, which is him, right? Look at what he says. They shall all be taught of God. Therefore, everyone who has what? Heard and learned. Everyone who has what? Heard and learned. What is the one thing that the Lord requires of us, right? That we would hear and learn of him. What does Matthew 11:28 say? Come to me. We already see how coming to him is, right? Because you come to him because the Father draws you to him, right? So it's important what the Lord is teaching you about Jesus. It's not important for you to figure out what the gray horse in the book of Revelation means, right? Because I don't really care, right? The Lord is going to show me the significance of what things mean, and as he tells them, I care about them, right? But this is not a book of puzzles to solve, right? This is not some kind of a mysterious thing, because to you it has been given to know all of the mysteries of the kingdom. It has been given to you to know. So God is not hiding anything from you. But when you get lost in the symbolism, what have you done? The same thing as the Nehushtan did, right? You get lost in the symbolism of a shadow. You get lost in the symbolism of a thing. And you miss entirely who. Listen, Jesus said that the man who reads is blessed. Why? Because the book of Revelation is the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. Not the gray horse. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So if you read the book of Revelation, who should you walk away with a revelation of by the Spirit of God? You should be taught Jesus. Not figure out when this is going to happen and the date, and they figured out what the 9 weeks mean and the 52 this. Listen, that stuff is insignificant. It makes the Word of God in you of no effect. It is not a book of puzzles, right? The Bible is not a segment of mantras, right? And spells that you can just have a verse and speak it over yourself and it's going to work. People have been quoting 1 Peter 2:24 over their sick body for years, and it does nothing unless the one who is speaking it knows what 1 Peter 2:24 means, right? Unless the Spirit shows you, you cannot know what 1 Peter 2:24 means, and therefore it's insignificant. So it's not about just calling it and claiming it and grabbing it and blabbing it and just speaking things over your life. It's not like that. It doesn't work that way. The things that the Lord is speaking to you, that's why he says he knows what you need before you ask him. He knows what you need before you ask him. And you know what he wants to speak to you about? how every need and the greatest thing you have in your life, the thing that he knows will profit you the most, is the thing that he wants to speak to you about. It's more critical to hear what God is saying to you than to hear any other formula or any other thing that we have to spend time with God. Isn't it funny that we call that our daily devotional? And probably the only thing that we don't do sometimes is talk to him about what he's talking to us. Our daily devotional is, I read this and I read that and now at least I feel good. My gosh, I read my Bible. There are people that think if they don't read their Bible, their day goes bad. Why? Because they think that this thing by itself, right? If I do this, my day is going to go good. And if I don't do it, my day is going to go bad. Right? But it's not like that. It's not some kind of a mystical thing. Even if you didn't have a Bible around you, the Lord would teach you. Even without a Bible around you, the Lord would teach you things that are perfectly in line with Scripture, right? Perfectly in line with them, even if you didn't have one at that time. So he says, therefore, everyone, it says, therefore, who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Don't we all want to come to Jesus all the time? Coming to him. He lives on the inside of you, to acknowledge him, to come to him, to know that you're in his presence and that he's in your presence, to come to him. Everybody that labors wants to come to the Lord, right? Everyone wants to acknowledge who they have. How do you do that? It said that everyone who hears and learns from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. It says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, they're dead. Why did the people eat manna in the desert and die? Because they didn't understand what the manna in the desert represented, right? The manna in the desert was not just to help them out because they were hungry, had no food to eat, right? Because God bought them quail and meat. And he only gave them meat because they complained about it, because they used to get meat in Egypt and they wanted meat. He said, I'll give you quail, right? And I'll give you meat until it comes out of your nose, I'll give you meat. The point is not feeding you, right? The point is not feeding you. Can I tell you even this? The point in God is really just not to meet your needs. Does he want to meet your needs? That and more. But that's not his point. The point of him being with us is not so that your needs will be met. The point of God being with us is so that the excellency of the power can be of God and not of us. Can be of God and not of us. Let me just show you. I want to show you a parallel here, and then we're going to end here. Where we were just reading in verse number, it was John 6 and verse number 45. We just read, it says that they will be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Everyone who has heard and learned comes to me, right? Can we, just because we want to get that right so that we can see and we can leave this place coming, knowing that, you know what, Lord, I can come to you. And then when I say that in prayer and say, Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name. In the revelation, Lord, of who you taught us that he is, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we come to you and we want to hear what you're saying and what you're speaking to the church, and we have ears to hear, right? So let me show you a parallel there. That was verse 45. Can we go to verse 65? Verse 65, actually 63. Verse 63, look at what it says. It says, it is the Spirit who gives life. I thought it was the bread. I thought it was the bread. I thought it was coming to Jesus that gave us life. Didn't he just say that? That he who comes to me has life? But then it says, now the Spirit is the one that gives life. And it says, the Spirit gives life. The flesh profits how much? Nothing. Nothing. So people can knock themselves over backwards, right, with the work of the flesh and the keeping of the traditions of men, and it profits them absolutely nothing. They can walk around looking holy. They can wear garbs. They can light incense. They can jump up and down. They can crucify themselves on crosses. They can hang there. They can walk on glass. They can walk on coals. They can do whatever they want for as long a period as they want. And the flesh will never profit a man. Never. Right? But he says, but the Spirit gives life. So you know what you have to see? That if he said that he who has heard and learned, that's how we have life and that's how we come to him. Look at what he says. The Spirit gives life. So the one that, why did we start off then from the book of Revelation hearing, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Why? Because from the Spirit comes what? Life. From the Spirit comes life. Life doesn't come from the Bible, right? It doesn't come from Scripture. He told the Jews, you search the Scriptures because you think that you find life there. But that's not where life comes from. You don't just read it over and over again and get life, right? It's, Lord, what are you saying? That's what I want to hear. What you're saying, right? It's not something that we have to, it's something that we've lost and that we've put aside because of the traditions of men. That things that were intended to be for our help have become a tradition. So if it's become a tradition, you know what happened? A 25-year-old king took the Nehushtan and he broke it in pieces. That's what he did with that symbol of Jesus. He broke it into little pieces. And you know what the Lord said? That king did right in his sight. You know what the people today would do if we broke one of their traditions? They would say that's heresy and you're of the devil. You know why we're of the devil? Because we say that with Jesus you have everything apart from the silly, from the symbol, right? And I'll take that back, because it's not a silly symbol. In and of itself, it's a silly symbol when it becomes worship. Then it's to be broken and destroyed. Then it's no good for anything. But if we could see it for the symbol that it is, then it would be meaningful. But really, honestly, it's the only significance that it has is the significance that God sees in it. Not in the significance that men see in it, right? It's the significance that God sees in it. As soon as a man sees significance in a thing, it's become a tradition. It's not what men think about it, it's what does God think about it. Right? So if you were to take bread and grape juice, and you were to sit before your father, and you would sit before Jesus, and you would say, Lord, I just want to be mindful of what you're doing right now. And as I'm eating this bread, I'm mindful right now of no other thing other than your broken body that was given for me. You know what John chapter 6 talks about? John chapter 6 entirely talks about just you eating his flesh. Just you eating his flesh. And not one time there does it really talk about any substantial thing other than the manna. Never once does he hint about communion there. Never once does he hint about communion. Right? So eating his bread, you don't have to have anything in your hand. Eating his bread, but that doesn't fit in with the tradition, right? Because people think that the bread from God, you know, that communion is that bread that you put on the table. Right? But it's not. It's not. That's just a symbol to bring us to that, but you have the bread, right? You're full of the bread. Full. We said we're going to end, so look at what it says. It's the spirit that gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak. Not the words you read. Not the words you read, not the page that you're on, not where you got to pick off where you left your Bible mark on, right? It says the words that I speak to you. The words that I speak to you are spirit. The words that God is not speaking are not spirit. Look at what he says. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they're what? Life to you. The word that... He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Why? Because it is life unto you. It is life and it is bread unto you. And he says, eat. Eat and your soul shall live. Eat and you will live. Eat and you'll live. Eat and you'll live. That was one of the most controversial things that Jesus taught, because the majority of the disciples that walked in with him, all of them left. All of them left. Every single one of them left. Even his own disciples says, Lord, this is a hard saying. It's hard when you look at it carnally. It's real hard. Seems like he's talking about cannibalism, doesn't it? If you're looking at it carnally, he's promoting cannibalism. You know, that's what the media would put out, right? Right? If the media came in here and heard me say, right, we need to eat the flesh of Jesus and drink his blood, and they showed that on TV, just like I'd say it. That church over there in Liberty, they promote cannibalism. They think that you ought to eat Jesus and chew on him. Right? That's what they would say. But yet that is very scriptural and that is correct. Right? But it would offend people that think carnal. That's what he looked at the disciples and said, it's a hard saying. And he said, does that offend you? Because if it offends you, you're hearing it wrong. Right? If the gospel offends, it's because it's being heard wrong. The gospel heard right does not offend. It actually brings life, right? It actually brings life. So he says, the words that I speak, that stands out to me like he slapped me in the forehead. Right? The words that I speak, I can't see the words that I read. I hear the words that I speak. Right? So when the Lord speaks something, I go and I read it, right? But it's not the words that I read, it's the words that he spoke, right? It's the word that he spoke. It's good. Is it good to read your Bible? Go ahead and read your Bible. It's awesome to read your Bible. But don't search it to think that you find life in it, right? You find life in the word that he speaks, right? In the word that he speaks. He said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit. They are spirit. And that right there in and of itself is a head full already. It's spirit. Because he just said the spirit gives life. He said the word that he speaks to you are spirit. Right? The word that he speaks to you is spirit and is life. But there are some of you, and here's where we want to draw If we can we bring verse 63 all the way to the tippity top? If we can just scroll it up there. Yeah, so look at from 63 to 65, look at what he says. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me. He just said the words that I speak to you are life. Now he says, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. But how does God do, how does the Father grant you, in other words, you can come. Go to the Lord, right? Unless the Father grants him. Well, you know the verse that we read before in verse number 45? Here's what he said. He said, it is written of the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Everyone who has heard and learned comes to me. So who can come to the Lord? Anyone who believes, right? But how do you come to him? You don't come to him with symbols, and you don't come to him with traditions of men, but you come to him hearing. You are taught of God. You are of those privileged people that can say, I am taught of my Father. And what are you taught of your Father? Right? You're taught everything the Spirit speaks, all that Jesus has received. He said, that's why I say that he will take of what is mine and give it to you, Jesus said. Because everything that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I have said that he will speak anything that he receives from me. So who is he doing? He's revealing Jesus to you. So now you know, listen, now you know what eating is, and now you know the significance of what it is to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and the shadow of that, which is the tradition that people have in the church to take communion, to take a wafer, and to have a little cup. Now you understand what it is, right? Because it was by eating that flesh, and it was by drinking that blood that you came to have eternal life and to be saved. That's what happened, right? You had communion, quote unquote, right? You had communion, and you were saved. Right? And if you didn't know that it was him that you were receiving, then you can't be saved unless you know that you're receiving him, right? That you're receiving the forgiveness of your sins. But why are you receiving the forgiveness of your sins? Because you received him, right? He's our forgiveness, and he's our righteousness, and he's our sanctification, and he's the one that glorified us, and he's the one that called us unto himself, right? It's good. It's good. You know, the Lord calls us to himself and calls his bride to come to know him. So you know what we want to encourage you in? Always to come to him. Always to go to him. And how are you encouraged to come to him? You're encouraged to come to him by listening to what the Spirit of the Lord says. So when you sit there and you're listening and you're in a service, you're not listening to the words of a preacher. You're listening and saying, Lord, what is it that is coming out of that preacher's mouth that is what you're speaking to me? That's what I want to hear. I don't want to hear the words of a man. I want to hear the words of God. Because only the words of God are profitable to me, and only they are bread. And I don't want to fill my head with a bunch of bread that's rotten from the mouth of a man. Right? I want to fill my heart with the true bread, right? That gives me life. Because that's what we want for ourselves, and that's what we want for our family. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for each and every single person, Lord, for all of the things that you're speaking to them. It's not important, Lord. Our agendas and our stuff are insignificant and unimportant. The agendas of men and the plans of men and the traditions of men and the things that men do and the order of a service and the way they do it and how they say it and when they do it, Father, is insignificant. To do communion the first Sunday, the last Sunday, the middle Sunday, the end Sunday, whatever things people have made, the day that they call holy, a Monday, a Wednesday, a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, an evening service, a Sunday school, Father, it is insignificant. 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 The only one, Lord, that holds any significance is the treasure that we have in these earthen vessels. You are the treasure, and you are to be treasured and to be adored and to be exalted in the minds and in the lives of your people. Anything else, Lord, that will try to water that down to point the eyes of men to anything else that can be touched or seen, Lord, is just bringing our hearts to places, Lord, that it ought not to be. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that our hearts are on you. Because, Father, that's what you're teaching us. We are people that are taught of God. We are not taught of men. We are taught of God. And we come together in places like this, Lord, to encourage ourselves, Lord, to encourage one another in the Lord, to encourage and to hear the prophetic word confirmed. To hear, Lord, the things that you're speaking to us in our lives that are in line with Scripture. To hear those prophetic words confirmed. It is good. It is good to hear them confirmed, Lord. We thank you, my Father, for the things that you teach us and for the way, Lord, that you speak to us things, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're in us and you speak to us. And anything that we receive, Lord, through the preaching, through the foolishness of preaching, we thank you, Lord, those things, Lord, that we receive that are from you, Lord, they give us life. But Lord, whether the word comes from the foolishness of preaching, or whether it comes, Lord, when we sit at home And we are spending our time with you, Lord, hearing what you say. Thank you, Lord, that we can be certain of this one thing. You are speaking to the church. You are speaking to your church, Lord, and you love your bride, Lord. You love your church. You love your church, every single bit of it. The Methodist, the Presbyterian, the Catholic, Lord, all those that will believe in just Jesus. But where do many facets of your body go wrong? When men give significance to things where there is no significance. With things, Lord, that perish with the using. Things that perish with the using. Father, so we pray, Lord, this morning. We pray for your church, not for this church. Not for this local body, but we pray for your church, Lord. Lord, that she would see. That she would see, Lord, because your church is a person. Your church, Lord, is your bride. That we would see, my God, what the true bread of heaven is. And that they would eat thereof. And that they would eat and they would come to you, Lord, and they would eat without money and without price. Without works, without achievements of their own, without titles, without clothing, Lord, that would make them more glorious, Father. But just come to you, my Lord, just in faith. Just in faith and just in you, with no other recourse and no other way and no other gimmick. Lord, just you, Jesus. Just you, Jesus. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for the things that you speak to us. Lord, you love us so much, my God, and we are learning, Lord. We are learning what it means to love you, to have faith in Jesus. We're learning, and we just thank you for that, Lord, and we praise you. Thank you, Lord, that as people leave today, they leave, my Father, having learned and seen what it is to live by faith. It's to eat, Lord, and to eat of your flesh and to drink of your blood, which is to hear and to learn, Father, for we are taught of you. And we just thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus, for what you're teaching us. Amen.
And that concludes our segment for today. This message was recorded at Harvest Family Church, located at 2631 Route 52, Liberty, New York. Harvest Family Church meets at 10:30 a.m. on Sundays, 7 p.m. on Wednesdays, and 7 p.m. on Fridays. You can get more information about HFC online at bringinginTheHarvest.org, or you can call us at 845-295-4560. Thank you for listening.